Welcome to the Birmingham Vineyard podcast. We hope you find it insightful and encouraging.
If you want to find out more about us, why not check out our website, birminghamvineyard.com.
It's so lovely to be with you this morning, online, in the room. It's lovely to see you. We're carrying on with our Sermon on the Mount as Mike just said. But you know what? Before I start, I just want to let you into a little secret, all right? When I'm not doing my pastoring, I am actually Spider-Man, all right? I know this might come as a shock to some of you, but I can actually climb walls. I can spin webs. I catch criminals, hand them in. Believable grace. Do you believe me? Yeah, oh, you do. Oh, then. Do you believe me? Oh, okay. Yeah, you live with me and you don't believe me. Okay. So, okay, maybe it's not. Is it because I've not got the whole outfit on? Is that what's not convincing you? You know, yeah, it's a bit ridiculous, okay? And you know what? Jeff was talking about masks last week, wasn't he, with regard to hypocrisy. But, you know, it's so important to come to God as we are. Because if we have a mask on, right, then we look about as ridiculous to God as I do in a Spider-Man outfit. It's like, it's just not convincing. He knows who we are. And that is so important when we come to him with prayer. All right, and prayer is what we are going to be looking at today. Specifically, what did Jesus say about prayer in the Sermon on the Mount? Those of you who like to have your Bibles open and ready, we are going to look in a minute at Matthew 6, 5 to 15, and later at Matthew 7, 7 to 12. So prayer is this really huge topic, isn't it? And there are so many different types of prayer that we've seen in the Bible or that we experience for ourselves. So, you know, we have prayers of petition, prayers of worship. What other prayers? What sort of prayers do you guys pray? What other prayers do you have? I can't hear you. Thanksgiving, prayers of thanksgiving, absolutely. Healing, prayers of healing. We have so many different types of prayer, don't we? Sometimes we're just crying out to God in joy and or in anger and grief. And sometimes we're looking for wisdom and revelation. Sometimes we're waging war, aren't we, against the forces of evil. Or sometimes we're praying in tongues. Or sometimes we're just groaning. Or sometimes, you know what? We're just having a little chat to the Lord about what we're going to. Can I see some hands? Did anyone else do that? Just chat to the Lord as they're going about their business? Yeah, absolutely. Because essentially, prayer is just the name for the way in which we communicate with God. But what does Jesus really, really specifically teach us about prayer in the Sermon on the Mount? Let's look at the passage, shall we? So we're going to look at Matthew 6, 5 to 15. And Jesus said this. He said, "And when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, don't keep babbling on like the pagans. They think that they'll be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we've also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. So, Jesus starts by drawing attention to how the hypocrites pray. Now, Jeff was talking about hypocrisy last week, wasn't he? And he was emphasizing how hypocrites are looking for human reward. And they get it, and that's great. But Jesus draws us towards desiring a better reward. And that's one that can only come from a personal and intimate relationship with your Father in heaven. A relationship that doesn't rely on the expectations and the pressures of those around us. It relies on spending time in private with him. And he also leads us to think about the places where we pray. The synagogues and the street corners, as opposed to the private room. Now, I was in my Lectio 3, who does Lectio 365? It's become so popular, hasn't it? Yeah, a few hands going up. So in Lectio 365, the other day, Peter Gregg, who founded the 24/7 prayer movement, said this. He said, one of the things that people sometimes ask about the 24/7 prayer room is, do I have to go into a room to pray? And the answer, of course, is no. God is everywhere, omnipresent. I can pray anywhere, anytime. However, the God who is everywhere sometimes appears somewhere. So think of the burning bush. Think of Elijah in his cage. Sometimes God is present in a particular place and time. And often it's because God wants to meet with someone in a particular way. Now that sounds really exciting to me. Do we want to meet with God in a particular way? By drawing attention to the public realm and the private room, Jesus is emphasizing to us that that personal stuff between us, me and God, is actually of the utmost importance. And that's because like every other area of our prayer life and our walk of faith is founded on our personal, private relationship and encounter with God, not on our public expressions of faith, no matter how important those might be. You know, we all know, don't we, that spending lots and lots of time in public, in a big group of people, with those who we're most intimate with, is not actually a replacement for that quality one-to-one time together. In James 4:8, it says, come near to God, and he will come near to you. So it's finding that space, isn't it, to get near to him. And then Jesus goes on to refer to the prayers of the pagans. Now, in Jesus's time, many non-Jews used multiple formulae in their prayers. They used these long, complicated magic words, which they'd kind of repeat over and over, anxious to persuade some god or goddess to be favorable to them, and really quite uncertain about whether or not that would happen. No one really quite knew which God they needed to be pacifying next. And Jesus doesn't want us to pray with anxiety or uncertainty. And so he gives us the Lord's Prayer, not as another magic formula, but as a way of interacting and communicating with God that teaches us about him and his character and nature and how we can relate to him and how he intervenes in our lives. He gives us, it's like a framework that we can learn from. So let's look at that framework. So how does he start it? He starts it with our Father in heaven. He starts with the importance of identity and relationship. We are children of God, and he is our good, good heavenly Father. Now, some of us have had really, really great examples of fatherhood in our lives, and some of us perhaps not so great. But the journey of Scripture teaches us that God is our perfect loving Father, that he's patient and kind. He's not angry and demanding. He's really, really quick to forgive, not sitting over us in some sort of stern judgment. He understands our weaknesses, and he is always so willing to use his everlasting strength and heavenly resources to faithfully support and provide for us. And even here in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus shows us that he loves us through providing for us, forgiving us, protecting us. So he starts with that relationship. Then he goes into worship. Hallowed be your name. Now, by focusing on God and his greatness and his holiness and power, the focus goes towards him and away from ourselves. Focusing on ourselves and our problems and our failures and even our abilities and our capabilities can be really problematic when we come to the Lord in prayer, and actually really quite stressful as well. So worshipping him first puts our lives into perspective. And we're putting God first before we start praying into other things. And, you know, I've also heard it said that, you know, you become like the thing that you worship. And, you know, well, I don't know about you guys, but, you know, when I grow up, I want to be like Jesus. So, you know. So, relationship, worship. Then he goes into surrender. Surrender. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. We're secure in our relationship with our loving Father. We worship him and acknowledge his greatness, his holiness and his goodness, and we surrender to his ways, his kingdom, calling his will to be done on earth, not our own, but his perfect, loving, abundant, beautiful will. And that's the opening of the prayer. That's like the doorway through which we just move into the other stuff, relationship, worship, surrender. It's such a great way, isn't it, to start any prayer. Then Jesus moves us into provision. So he moves us into provision, then he goes on to relationship, the battle between good and evil. But he encourages us to ask for provision, even though he's said that the Father knows what we need before we've asked for it. He indicates that God provides daily. Give us this day, as he did the Israelites with the manna. You know, left to us, we like to store things up, don't we? We like to have, we saw that during lockdown, like with the loo rolls. We like to store things up. We like to store things up. And God doesn't need to store things up because he has access to infinite resources. And apparently we don't need to store things up either, because Jesus is saying that we just need to ask daily for our stuff. And it's interesting, see, I said ask for the daily bread, but that word daily is actually a really, really unusual word in the New Testament. It's only actually ever used twice. The Greek word is epiousios. It's only used twice. It's used once here for daily bread in Matthew, and it's used once in Luke, when Luke is giving us his version of the Lord's Prayer, where it says daily bread there. And, you know, the literal translation is not daily. The literal translation from the Greek is super substantial. Yeah, to me, that sounds a lot more appealing, I have to say. Now, at this point, are there any Lord of the Rings fans here? Lord of the Rings? Yeah, I know you are. So, you know, it makes me think in Lord of the Rings, like how the elves give the hobbits this thing called lembas, which is this elven whey bread. And like they're given this bread for this journey, and like one bite is that's it for the day. It's like one meal in one bite. It's like super substantial. And, you know, Jesus is saying that we should ask for super substantial bread from the Lord. And this isn't just about food for me. This is about physical, emotional, mental, spiritual provision. It's about everything. And going to the Lord every day for the resources that we need. He wants to be our provider. And he is so much better at that than us. You know, like he has an eternity of super substantial heavenly resources for us. Okay? So he wants to provide. God loves us. He wants to provide. And he's also really, really interested in our relationships, both with him and with each other. Like, really, that's a really big importance to him. Straight after the passage of the Lord's Prayers, it goes straight into, doesn't it, if you don't forgive. He comes back to forgiveness again. So we have forgive us our debts or forgive us our sins in the prayer. Then it comes back to it. Now, we all know that forgiveness warrants a whole sermon in itself, and Rachel touched on it, didn't she, a few weeks ago when she was talking about the radical love. But I'm just going to say one or two things about it. So We need to forgive others so God forgives us. And that raises questions, doesn't it? But didn't Christ die for forgiveness of sins once and for all? Well, yeah, of course. But we also need to guard our hearts. It's one of the big three, guys. Guard our hearts. We need to keep them in check with the Lord on a daily basis. You know, it's really, really hard for him to top up our hearts with love and forgiveness when we choose to keep them full of hatred and unforgiveness. You know, the Lord's desire is that human beings love each other and forgive each other. Because God knows that hatred and harbored grudges against a person or peoples can lead to the worst atrocities that humans are capable of. You know, we see that on the news, don't we, every day. We do not want to be in any way associated with that stuff. We're kingdom people. We've already prayed that prayer of submission, that cry of Jesus, Lord, let your will be done, let your kingdom come. So let's be quick to forgive in our daily prayers, on a daily basis. Let's be quick to forgive. We just need to leave the rest to the Lord. So provision, relationships, then the battle. He starts talking about the battle, doesn't he, between good and evil. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. You know, sometimes we sort of think we need to leave these sorts of prayers to the prayer warriors. You know, there's some people who we know, I think this person needs to pray about this. But here we see that it's God's heart for all of us to pray regularly against the schemes of the enemy. If he's asking us all to do that, that means we can all make a difference in this area. There is an enemy, guys, an evil one, who with his schemes and plans wants to bring harm to all of humanity. He wants to tempt us away from the Lord with lies and false promises to get us to rely on something other than our Heavenly Father for our security and our acceptance and our significance, knowing that this is going to weaken us and undo us, make us ineffective, insecure, and defensive. And you know what? His influence is significant enough to prompt Jesus to advise us to make this a daily priority in our prayers. That's what Jesus is saying. But remember, as we pray these prayers, remember who's in charge. You know that bit we put on the end? For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever.
Amen.
Absolutely. We shouldn't fear the enemy, okay? But we should come against him. You know, when our boys were little, Caps used to pray that Ephesians 6 armor of God on with them every day when they went to bed. And he'd tuck them in at night and he would pray with them. Each one of us is protected by our shield of faith and our helmet of salvation, our breastplate of righteousness. We're strengthened by the truth, aren't we? And we can step out confidently in peace, armed with the powerful authority of the word of God and, of course, our prayers. So Jesus gives us a way of praying daily, teaching us to approach our prayers confident in our relationship with the Father, to enter through the doorways of worship and surrender. He teaches us that God is wanting to provide for us daily. He's a generous God. He's wanting us to prioritize our relationships with him and with each other. And he wants us to actively join with him in delivering us from evil. And then Jesus comes back in the Sermon on the Mount. That isn't it. That's not all he's got to say about prayer. He comes back to Matthew 7:7-12. And he says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. So Jesus is saying, ask, and it'll be given to you. Now, that's great, isn't it? What should we ask you? Could it be, you know, Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz? Or superpowers, you know, maybe we could fly like super, or climb walls like Spider-Man. You know, but actually, much more often, our prayers are, Lord, I'd really love a job that I love, or maybe one I just don't hate so much. Or maybe, Lord, please heal me of my lifelong debilitating illness. Or heal my mother-in-law of cancer. Is it always our experience to get what we ask for? It's problematic, isn't it? I want to start by answering this in the way that Jesus directs us in this passage. Like the Lord's Prayer, we start with relationship. He draws us attention to the father-child relationship. You know, we'd never give our children a stone if they were asking for bread. And you know, when I was reading this and thinking about it, it got me thinking. You know, when my boys were little, if they came and asked for bread, what would my reaction be? They said, Mom, can I have some bread? Well, to be honest, it would really, really be dependent on the situation. So if I were just about to give them their evening meal, the answer would be no, because I know that they're just about to get something that's much more nutritionally substantial than a piece of bread. So no. Or it might be, Mom, can I have some bread? It's like, well, guys, I have just baked this cake, you know. Or it might be, Mom, can I have some bread? It's like, yeah, of course you can have some bread, but would you like me to toast it and put some butter and jam on it? You know, it's like the answer would actually really, really rarely be, yes, here is a plain piece of bread for you. Because as their mum, I'm listening to what they're really specifically asking for. I'm asking for a piece of bread. But as their mum, I'm also looking at why it is that they're asking that. You know, are they actually hungry or are they bored? Are they seeking my attention? And as a mum, I'm much more interested in meeting the deeper need behind the request than just simply, plainly giving them, well, yeah, here's your slice of bread, mate. Off you go. Yeah? So Jesus is a drawing our attention to our relationship with our Father. And sometimes he doesn't give us what we want immediately because he has something better coming our way. I'm sure actually there are a lot of stories here where that has been the case. No, you didn't get what you wanted straight away, but then you got something better. I'm just looking at Amanda there and thinking of your job. You know, he has something better, doesn't he? He has something better. And sometimes the Lord is stretching our faith or teaching us something new. Like years ago, when the Lord wanted to teach Caps and I about how he provides, he withheld a job for Caps despite really crippling debt that was making us really, really stressed until we stopped looking for provision from any other source other than the Lord. And then when we did that, he provided absolutely dramatically and abundantly. And so he wanted to teach us something about total surrender in that. So Jesus has taught us in the Lord's Prayer to approach the Lord with relationship, worship, surrender. And the other question is then, well, did Jesus always get what he wanted? Did Jesus always get what he wanted? Well, let me take you to a garden called Gethsemane, where in the middle of the night, a son, overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, so stressed that he's sweating blood, pleads with his father to take the cup of suffering he knows is about to endure away from him. But he follows that, doesn't he, with the surrender, yet not as I will, but as you will. And you know and I know, his father didn't take that suffering away from him. Because he had a bigger plan that was not just about Jesus. It was about all of us. Instead of saving him from torture and death, he allows him to die. Then 3 days later, he miraculously raises him to life, seats him in heaven at his right hand, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. And now because of that, we can all experience the same resurrection into a new life of freedom in Christ. God is good. He is a good, good Father. And the Lord's Prayer isn't just a secret formula to get what we want. It's about our hearts positioning towards God. Jesus teaches us that we can approach him in our prayer with the confidence of his beloved children, that as we bring our worship and surrender to his kingdom rule in our lives, he will provide. He'll protect and love us, drenching us with his grace and mercy. And we can trust in him enough to surrender everything to him, because his plan for us is better than anything that we could imagine. Let's just pray.
We hope you enjoyed the talk and found it helpful.
Why not come along and visit us? We gather at 3 services across 2 sites on a Sunday and meet during the week in small groups across the city. More information on both of these can be found on our website.
Thanks for listening, and God bless.